Music really helps get our hearts in tune and our minds focused on the Lord, on His Word. Can we take our Bibles to the book of 1 John? First John chapter 1. Our fifth so far in the series of going through this new book. We're actually going to just about get to the end of the chapter already. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. The message is entitled, Are You Saved? Question mark. Are you saved? Say, Pastor, surely everybody in this room is saved. Not so certain, you know. Only God and you individually know the answer to that question, and you may not have the facts exactly correct to make a good conclusion. So I want to help with that, not with my opinions, but with God's Word. Are you saved? Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says, if, this is a hypothetical proposal here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, in contrast, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, as we take these next moments and yield our minds and hearts and lives to Your Holy Spirit to utilize the truth of this scripture to help us examine where we stand before a holy God. And then, Lord, what we need to do about what we discover. I pray, Lord, that You would be in charge of this atmosphere of this room, that nothing distracting would take us away from hearing what our loving and holy God wants to convey. I pray that much for the eternal kingdom of God would get accomplished today in each individual heart. And for anyone who hears this on the website, on Facebook, as it's distributed by CD, and shared, Lord, that it would help people find their way to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John has been introducing, you know, the purpose for writing this book in these early verses. He's been trying to introduce and expound on the light. You know, capital L there, and the truth, which is Jesus Christ. He's wanting people to be made aware of this person. Now, He was personally made aware, wasn't He? He said this person that existed from the beginning with the Father, there was a time when He was actually manifested in the flesh. Wasn't in our lifetime, was it? But it was in John's lifetime, and not only was John aware of it, but John came to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, traveled with Him as one of the disciples for 3.5 years. He said, I heard Him with my ears. I saw Him with my own eyes. I actually handled Him. And I listened to what He had to say, and he's been sharing the message that Jesus conveyed about God and sin and the reality of that. We've been trying to explain and illustrate the last number of weeks with that. He was confronting some of the already present heresies, even in the first century, heresies like of the Gnostics and antinomianists, and now he's talking about the Pelagians. This idea that a baby is born without any sin. And also they would teach that the elect of God God would eventually have the capacity to become sinless in their life on earth. And John is recognizing that some of these heresies are a challenge to the people reading this book and attending the local house churches in that first century, confusing them and causing them to act differently than what the truth of God's word would have them act, thinking that sin is not that important to have to worry about or deal with. As long as in my spirit I believe God, then I'm good to go on everything else. That appeals to our human flesh, doesn't it? Our old nature. Would like to just check the box. Yes, I believe God. And then continue to live any old way I want. And you could see how that sort of teaching would pull people out of the church. This other teaching that we're born without sin and we have the capacity over time to become sinless. That could be a problem as well. The devil doesn't have just one false truth to promote, does he? He comes from all kinds of angles to try to catch people one way or another. When God says all are sinners and we say, oh no, we're not, then somebody's a liar, right? Either God or us. Well, we know that God cannot lie, right? God cannot lie. So if we're saying something that is in contradiction to God, who's the liar? We are. And John wants to make sure that people don't miss that. He's making it black and white, so to speak, crystal clear. John says, hypothetically, that to claim that you have no sin, that you no longer have a sin nature that is impacting you at all, is to be self-deceived. Now, I don't think you could really be honest to yourself and others and continue to say that. Probably we could ask your coworkers, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, what do you think about so-and-so? Do you think they have no sin? And they probably would have a different opinion, wouldn't they? You'd have to really wonder, sir, if you're not going to be true to yourself, like Shakespeare said, a man who's not true to himself is false to everyone, right? And to go around saying that you have no sin, you have no sin nature anymore, that you have reached sinless perfection, is really to be self-deceived. And also, ultimately, challenging God. Sin is a fact of life in both the Christian and the non-Christian. Okay? This side of heaven, it's always going to be a fact of life that we're going to have to deal with. So we might as well face it, own up to its reality, and then come to God with the resources He has to deal with it. All men in their natural state are filthy and odious to God. Don't you like those words? Psalm 14:3 says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. Not just some, not just most. Put the words in my mouth. Oh, exactly. We need to cry out. You remember how the lepers used to, you know, kind of clothe themselves? And if they had to come into town, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to cry out something. Unclean, unclean. So the non-leprous people could do what? Right. Get on the other side of the street, get out of the store, wherever it was. But where sin is concerned, all of us should be walking around before a holy God saying what? Unclean. I'm unclean. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus was preaching along the side of the sea there, Galilee, and the crowd was getting so big they were kind of pressing in. There was no hardly any place for him to stand. Jesus looked over and there were some fishing boats, one of which belonged to Peter. And he said to Peter, could you just let me come into your boat and get a little ways off the shore? I will still be able to communicate to the people and they'll be able to see me because I'm about ready to, you know, be out of room. So he did that, and after Jesus got done preaching, he said to Peter and the others that might have been helping, you know, on that, with that boat, he said, let's go out a little ways and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter said, we've been up all night and we got zippo. So, I mean, there's no point in us doing that, Jesus. But he could see on Jesus' face that Jesus wasn't just, you know, throwing that out as kind of like he hadn't really thought it through, because after all, some of the men were over cleaning the nets. But he was recognizing that he wanted to teach Peter who he was. So Peter goes, nevertheless, okay, if you really want to, we'll do it. So they go out a little ways, cast out the nets. Peter's thinking, this won't take long. You'll soon get tired of this. There won't be a fish in there. And then what happened? The Creator filled those nets up, right? And they were having a hard time containing the boats with all the fish. And then what was Peter's reaction? When he recognized that this had to have been done by an act of God, a miracle, he looked at Jesus and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right? He had the right recognition that, wow, this was a holy God, and I'm far from that. I'm unclean. Depart from me. He wasn't trying to be rude. He was just saying, you and I can't be together. Remember, light and darkness? Remember, it doesn't mix. And he recognizes that. And so he says, Jesus, you need to depart from me. I'm unclean. I'm a sinful man. Well, Jesus knew that before he asked him to go out, right? But he wanted him to realize who he was. And Peter was beginning to recognize he wasn't just an interesting teacher of the Bible. He was the very Son of God. You know, you can't be saved if you are unwilling to admit you are lost, right? No one can help you until you admit you have a need. God can't help us if we're unwilling to admit to Him our need and to confess to Him our sin. You can't be forgiven if you say you have no sin. You see how John couldn't just let these guys perpetrate these errors? If you say you have no sin, then you have no need to be forgiven. The Christian life, you know, Matthew Henry says this, it's a good quote, the Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin. In other words, I feel sorry for the sins I have done, and I am determined to stay, by God's grace, on top of those things. Mortification means putting in something to death. I don't want that to continue to prevail. And so the Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin. And also of continual faith in and thankfulness for and love to the Redeemer. And then also hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. That's the Christian life. Not we reach sinless perfection. No, that isn't going to happen. But that we continue to function in this relationship with our Redeemer and let Him deal with what needs to be dealt with in our life and help us to develop into His likeness. In due time, we will be delivered completely from the power and influence and practice and presence of any sin, all sin, right? Eventually, in due time. But not in this life. We work in that direction, but all of that ultimately will not completely happen until we're in God's presence. Sin is talked about 27 times in one way or another, either sin, sin, sinneth, sinning, all those variations, 27 times in just this little book of 1 John. Apparently, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, thought sin might be a problem in our lives. What do you think? Was he right? How many think he was right? Well, what is sin? Sin is a debt we incur to God when we violate His holiness and His holy standard. It's a debt we incur, okay? And what happens to debts? Let me say it this way. Have you found that when you create a debt, somebody expects something to be done about that? It doesn't just evaporate, does it? And you might make another one, and they accumulate. You know how folks have robbed Peter to pay Paul with their credit cards, and then finally they're all due, right? And they've got nothing. They might, in our culture, be able to declare bankruptcy, but before a holy God, we can't declare bankruptcy and say, unless we're willing to just confess and repent and say, I need to be pardoned, I need to be forgiven, I need to be saved from my sin. That's different. But just to say, I guess I won't be able to pay this, and God's going to say, oh well. No. A holy God cannot let the debt of sin go unpaid. It will be paid by us or by some other substitute. Was there anybody who was sinless who could stand good for our debt of sin? Only one, Jesus. God is the creator, the absolute sovereign of the whole world. Violations of His righteous laws are called transgressions, sins, iniquities. You can say, well, I don't believe God, therefore I can't commit sin. That won't get them off the trail. Try that with the policeman when he pulls you over. I don't believe in policemen. Therefore, why did you pull me over? Now, there's a sovereign law here in the United States that you can't go 90 in a 35. And therefore, sir, you'll have to come in and get in the squad car. No, I don't believe in you. See, it's just silly for us to play these mind games. Say that we have no sin and that, you know, it's all going to work out. We will have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give an account for all of our sins. They have all been recorded since we've been alive. You can look that up in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. We will have to stand there and give an account for every sin and then receive the penalty for that sin unless, there's an unless, are you interested? unless we come to the Savior that was sent to deliver us from the guilt and the judgment and the eternal consequences of our sin. Question is, have we done that? Have we understood that we needed to, and then have we done it? Stott says sin is a debt that God remits, and that sin is a stain that God removes. Have you ever had a pet disobey the house rules? Get somewhere where they weren't supposed to get and make a mess? Did you shoot them? I came close, Pastor. I really did. You should have seen it. You know, you might have, you yelled at them, you reminded them of their error, and you let them live, right? And then what did you have to do? Clean up the stain they left behind. Just forgiving them didn't make that go away, did it? And God is doing both things in our life. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1:9 here in our text says, if we confess our sins, wow, this wonderful remedy from our sin dilemma that Jesus provided by his work on the cross. What does that word confess mean? We have an idea what that word means in the English, because after all, we're English-speaking people. But the Greek word homologeo is much fuller in its meaning, let's put it that way, than English. It means to say the same thing about something, to be in total agreement. So if I'm going to confess my sin to God, that means I'm going to come to Him and be in total agreement with what He thinks about what I've done. Would that change how we talked in our prayer to God of confession? Would that change? I can't really comply with this word confess unless I'm willing to be honest about what I've done. I need to name it for what it is. I need to own the fact that I did it, and I don't need to explain it and rationalize it and excuse it and shift it on somebody else, but just say, this is what I've done, and God, you know I did it. You saw me do it. You saw me say it. You saw me think it. Whatever it might be. That's part of confession. It's not just admitting something. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Some sort of broad gloss like that, you know. No, it's the idea of I'm going to specifically name the type of sin. Not, Jesus, if I've done anything, would you please forgive me? Oh, you've done plenty. Let's start going through one by one by one, you know. Name it. Own it. And agree with God about what it really represents, what it really was. That is part of what the word confess, okay? That's a little stronger than our English word, right? That is what's necessary for us to do when we come to a holy God. Repentance is essential. Sorrow for sin is essential. Admitting and owning is essential. Proverbs 28:13 says, if we cover our sin, we'll not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Right? If we try to say we don't have any sin, or if we just say, it really wasn't my fault, or really, you know, this, that, and all kinds of pampering over our sin,
Guess what? We don't go anywhere with that. We have to just get it right out there on the table and look at it, and in tears and in humiliation before a holy, loving God say, this is what I am, and this is what I've done, but I'm sorry about it, and I don't want it to be a part of my life anymore, and I'm coming to you to ask you to forgive me and pardon me and heal me. Have you done that? If you've done that, that means you've been saved. That means you're a born-again believer. If you've not done that, that needs to be done. You don't come to another human being to do that, by the way. Biblically, we come to God. We don't come and admit or confess our sins to another person and ask them to bargain for us. No, we come to God in Christ's name to seek this forgiveness. You may recall John the Baptist in his role of the forerunner of the Messiah. He was preaching and encouraging people to come down to be baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance. They weren't getting saved on that day that they were getting baptized by John the Baptist. No. Baptism doesn't save anybody. But the baptism of repentance is how they were showing that they were grieving over their sin and they needed a Savior. And they were looking forward to the arrival of that Savior. Paul said in Acts 20:21, that he preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the sum total of his message wherever he went. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Both elements. Not just saying, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Oh, you're good to go. That's not salvation. My goodness. But you know, a lot of practitioners of easy believism are trying to do it that way. For the sake of getting converts. Well, those aren't really born-again converts. Those are confused people that think they're ready for heaven and aren't. That might be you. I'm trying to help with that. Jesus, as the light manifested into the world of spiritual darkness, is casting the light of his truth everywhere and upon every person. Look with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. God is trying to shed light on our sinful condition, spiritually being in this realm of darkness. He's always been doing that. And the best example of him doing that was when he sent his own son to be amongst us. John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So everybody has some measure of light that has been provided for them to recognize their situation, their sin and their darkness, and that they need to respond to the light, seek more light. Unfortunately, the world loves its sin. Sinners love their sin. They refuse to acknowledge the light. They ignore the light. They turn away from the light. They prefer darkness over light. But it's not because light hasn't been shined. It's because they don't want to change. Or they want to see if they can't mix. But light and darkness don't mix. And when they find out that, they don't want to make the commitment. Or they're told it does, and they stay in this deluded fantasy world of thinking it does mix, the yin-yang sort of thing, and it doesn't. It doesn't mix. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, right? But, aren't you glad there's these words that give us some hope? If we will respond to the light and to all the sin that has been exposed in our heart and lives and confess that to God, we can be forgiven. You know, God cast the light of His righteous law on a sinful world. Not so that people, by following it, could get saved. The law was never given so people could get saved. But the law was given to help them realize how sinful they are and how much they needed a Savior. That was the purpose of the First Testament law being given. God says we believe in the forgiveness of sin, not by convincing ourselves that our sins are excusable, or that we meant well, or we won't do it again. It is because the principle of forgiveness is built into the structure of the moral order created and determined by the character of a just and faithful God. We all believe it's possible to be forgiven. But how do we believe that? Because God built that into how He created and established this world in which we live. We understand the concept of forgiveness. We believe that we could not only receive, but we should sometimes give it out, right? And how did we come to that awareness? From the light being exposed to us, the truth of God's Word. It is because God always does what is right and good. It is because God always keeps His own word and His promises that we can believe in forgiveness. Because He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousnesses. From some. No, from all. I am able to bank on forgiveness being provided because God said that He would do it. He couldn't do it till Jesus paid the price. But did Jesus pay the price? Yes, He shed His blood. He suffered our death. He absorbed the wrath of God for all sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. So that God the Father could then be just in declaring us sinners justified, forgiven, pardoned. And we have been released from our debt of sin that has accumulated since day one. We've been released. We've been let go if we've been saved. The fact that it says all unrighteousness here means that each and every individual sin and each type of sin can be forgiven. Don't believe the devil who say, well, you know, you've done that and this, and God's never going to forgive that. Each and every sin can be forgiven. Let's look at some scriptures to that regard. Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, verse 3 and 4. One of the easier Bible books to find right there in the middle. Psalm 103 and verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Yes, our life was headed to eternal destruction, wasn't it? Because of our iniquities. But we can be forgiven. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Let's look at Isaiah. A few books to the right, Isaiah 38. And verse 17. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Don't you like that? We, in confession, we get them all out on the table, and the bright light of God's holiness is shining on them for all of their filth and their odious state. But then we say, God, I'm sorry about that, and I want you to take this debt of sin away from me. I believe you sent your Son to be my Savior, and I ask for his blood to be applied to my sin account. And God says, I will forgive. And he takes that sin off our table, throws it behind his back. Now, what do we try to do sometimes? Yeah, we try to get around him and get it back. Because we can't forgive ourselves. But if God has forgiven us, then we are forgiven. And we need to let God help us to forgive ourselves. Don't go taking it back. Don't let the devil tell you a lie about it. We take God at his word. God said, that's what's been done. Look at the book of Micah, chapter 7. Again, a few more books to the right. Not so easy to find, but if you see like Amos and Jonah, Micah comes next. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God is faithful. He keeps his word. He will not, he cannot break his promises. He is just, which is another way of saying righteous. It's the same root word in verse 9. Just is the same Greek root word for unrighteousness. It's like a contrast, you know. God is just or righteous, and we're unrighteous. But if we'll confess that we're unrighteous, he in his righteousness will forgive us. We must personally and individually come to the Lamb of God and ask that his shed blood be applied to our sin account, okay? I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me. Moms and dads can't do it for their children. Grandparents can't even pull it off. Every individual must account for their own sin and decide to come to the Savior for forgiveness or not. No one's going to end up in heaven and say, well, how did I get up here? I wasn't planning to come up here. Ah, Grandma. No, that's not going to happen. Everyone that will be in heaven will have decided that's where they want to go. and they will have gone to the person that could make that trip possible. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 12, we've been going through several chapters at that point in the Bible with the 10 plagues of Egypt that God was pouring out on the land of Egypt and the Egyptians because Pharaoh would not let Israel go. He was keeping them in slavery. And God kept providing another reason for Pharaoh to decide to let the children of Israel go. But one reason, two reason, three reason, four, he was pretty hard-hearted, wasn't he? He would say, maybe tomorrow I'll do it, and then when tomorrow would come, he wouldn't. Remember, we got to plague number 10. It was the plague of the death of the firstborn. Remember that? And the only way that these firstborn individuals were going to live is if something was done to the doorposts, the door frame of their homes. Remember? It was called applying the blood of the Passover lamb to that. Now, just getting the lamb didn't get it done. Just killing the lamb also didn't get it done. They had to get the lamb, kill the lamb, and take from that lamb's blood and smear it on the doorposts of their home. Right? So then when the death angel came past the opening of their home, literally Christ stood in the door. That lamb's blood represented what he would be shedding on Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God someday. And he was saying to the death angel, you'll have to pass over this place. It's under my protection. And those people lived. But if they didn't go out and do that, there was death. If they went out of that house, down shopping, went to somebody else's house, there was death. Right? A lamb has been procured. A lamb has been killed. But its blood has to individually be accessed and applied to each and every one of our doors of our home, of our heart. Or we're not saved. We're not ready for the death angel to come to our place. I don't want that to happen to a single soul in this room. Jesus not only pays the debt, but by His Holy Spirit, He begins to go to work at removing the stains that our sins have caused. He will begin to increase our desire to please and obey Him. And He will begin to decrease our cravings to seek our own selfish sins. As we cooperate and yield ourselves to Him daily, we'll see that steady growth. It won't be perfection ever, but it will be progress that we'll begin to notice, and so will others, and it will be to the glory of God. God will begin to have a stronger and stronger hold of our heart and our attention, and the world will have less and less. You might say this morning, Pastor, what happens when I sin after I'm saved? I got saved a few years back, but what happens if I sin after that effect? Do I have to get saved again? No, we don't have to get saved again. My appeal now is to the Christ that I already have a relationship with, that I already belong to. I'm not having to get saved again, but I'm asking to be restored to that sweet fellowship that got interrupted when I decided to do what I wanted instead of what God said. Okay? Sin in a Christian's life is not any longer a matter between a lawbreaker and a judge. That's what it used to be when we were over here. We were lawbreakers. And the judge said we were guilty. And that was the relationship that we had. But after we get saved, we are now children of God, right? 1 John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. As a son of God, I have a different relationship. God is my Father. So He deals with me as a child with a father, not as a lawbreaker with a judge. Different. Still has to be dealt with, but it's different. Imagine if you went out to your driveway or garage or whatever this morning, and your car wasn't there. It's gone. You would be on the phone to say to the police, somebody has stolen my car, right? And maybe they find your car down at Topps parking lot, and you know, it's kind of rough looking, but there it is. And you're going to want to find out who stole your car, right? That's how you would look at it. But let's say you have a teenage boy. And you notice the car is not in the garage. Before you call the police, you might go down the hallway and go, after all, you got up earlier than normal. No response. You open the door. The teenage boy is not there. Now do you call the police? Now you wait for him probably to come home, or if you can get him on the phone, you say, you didn't have permission to take the car. Right? Different relationship. Jesus said in John 13:10, when Peter said, you know, as Jesus was going around washing the feet of all the disciples, what did Peter want to be done? Yeah, don't just wash my feet, Jesus, wash every part of me. And Jesus said, those who are washed need not only to have their feet cleaned. You see, when there is a prior standing before God, we don't have to do it all over again. We just have to deal with what got dirty that day. See the illustration there? I don't have to get saved again, but I do have to clean that part of sin that happened today as a child with a father, not as a lawbreaker with a judge. If that helps. Are we saved? Are we forgiven? Have we fully repented and confessed our sin, expressed our faith in Christ as God's Son and Savior? As believers, we were once dead in sins, weren't we? We were actually dead spiritually in our sins, heading to where? Hell. That's where we were. But we responded to the light message, and we called out for salvation in Jesus Christ. We were born again. We were saved. We were forgiven. We were placed into the realm of light as children of God. And as we dwell on what all that really means, we begin to realize, wow, I've been given so much and none of it I deserved, right? How should I then be living the rest of my life? In gratitude, right? In kind of like recognition of what I have gained and what's been removed from me and what's ahead for me instead of what was going to be ahead for me. It should impact us. We should not henceforth live for ourselves, but for Him who gave that life to us. Can you imagine a man who's, because of repeated sinful life choices over and over and over, keeps sinking deeper and deeper and ends up in the hospital? His health destroyed in consequence of all those choices he's made, and he's racking up a medical bill in the hundreds of thousands. And then he's made aware that, oh, there's somebody, there's an individual who is willing to not only cover all the costs that you have already incurred, but those yet in the future should you have to remain in the hospital any longer. What might the response of that man be to whoever it was that paid that bill? Yeah. At least you would expect that, right? But the reality is, that man's still eventually gonna, what? Die. So no matter how nice it was that that person paid that bill, and it was very nice, still that person's gonna die. But what God has done for us is gonna enable us not to experience spiritual death, the second death, eternal separation from God in hell. And for having received that, what kind of persons should we be with the rest of our life? Christ showed the ultimate demonstration of obedience to God by coming to earth, being made human, and dying in our place, and suffering the wrath of God against all sin. He showed love for his Father, love to mankind, self-denial, humility, patience, sacrifice, resignation to the will of God instead of pursuing his own. That's how Christ was. Now we say we are Christ's and we want to be followers of Christ, then shouldn't some of what I just said be reflected in the way we live our lives? Yes. The more you love God and walk in his light, the greater your abhorrence of sin and remorse when you commit it. We don't just get used to sin. As we draw close to Christ, it disturbs us more and more. We want his light to be brighter and brighter and show in even a greater impact where there's still something that we've been hiding that hasn't been seen, so that we can surrender it to the Lord and have that victory. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear friend, are you saved? Do you know if you were to die today with no notice whatsoever that you would be ready to be ushered into the presence of God having already had your sins totally forgiven? Are you certain of that? You can be on the authority of God's word, taking God's promise. But if you haven't done that, I beg you, don't delay even one day, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to take the steps we need to make, each of us as individuals. No one can make them for us. And we may have lived our life worried about what other people think all too often and too long. Father, we need to do business with a holy God about our sin. I pray that you would help each one to take those steps even today in Jesus' name. Amen.